car broke down the other day, and I took it into the shop. And he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, you know, it just won't run. It keeps missing and jumping around." And he said, "Well, what we can do is we can run it through the car wash. We'll see if that helps." Would you go back? No, you wouldn't go back. You know, I'm amazed at what's going on in Christianity today that's really not much more than a car wash. Unless we deal with the issues of the heart, we've not been Christian. And we've come to that place in the service where we want to do that. Want to deal with the issue of your heart. This is where the work really gets done at Bethel. When we open up the Word of God and we look at it, we do our best to understand it, and we apply it to our lives. And that is so imperative to the reality of what Christianity is. Christianity got so disrupted and messed up through the years. They brought in this thing called sacramentalism. You know what sacramentalism is? It's just car washes. It's trying to fix the heart. You do physical things, you know. You get, this will be threatening to some of you, but you get baptized. Won't do a thing for you. Well, it'll make you wet, but it won't do a thing for you. Baptism is supposed to represent something that's already happened in the heart. And that's all it's for, a representation of that. We practice the Lord's table every month. And we eat that bread and we drink that juice. It's nothing but a car wash. It won't do a thing for you unless you're doing what it commands you to do. Remember the Lord. It's all about remembering what He's done for us, and it has symbols there that to spurn our memory, you know, spur our memory, and cause us to think about what Jesus Christ did for us. And how very, very important that is. Aren't you amazed at how absolutely self-centered and arrogant Christians can be? You know, when you would address somebody who makes claim to be a Christian about very unsavory conduct or speech or language, and they would say to you, "It's my life, I can live it however I want." How can we say that when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and died to pay the penalty of our sin? And we say that I have understood and accepted that? Well, it's absurd to think that your life is your own. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you're not your own? For I've bought you with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is His. So we come here this morning to address matters of the heart. This is an important time. I think that the frustration and the low level of Christianity is that we are not addressing the issues of the heart. We've learned not to do that. We've learned how to avoid that. We don't do much in that area to address our own hearts. I included in the bulletin today a paragraph from one of G. Campbell Morgan's messages. I challenge you to read that. As Christians, we will not develop until we begin to think and contemplate and put our mind on the things of God. I appreciate the fact that as your pastor, I am privileged to live a life free from a lot of the struggles that you face. I get to come here early in the morning, drink my cup of McDonald's coffee, and slowly ponder my way through the Word of God. That is a pastor's obligation. And you give me that privilege, and I appreciate that privilege. But unless in some degree you're doing it yourself, you're not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You just have to do that. I think a pastor has a responsibility to live a slow, I'll be careful with this word because it can be misapplied, but a slow contemplative life. To not get caught up in the hurry and rush of everything that's going on, but to quietly ponder the times in the light of God's Word and be careful in studying and reading good authors. And I want to pass that stuff on to you. I want to help you in your pursuit of life, but I can only help you to the degree that you will open your heart and let God speak to you about the issues of life. These are important times. Now, we're looking today at a lesson in living that's illustrated for us in the Christmas event. Now, before we look at that, I want to take you to Luke chapter 9 and confront you with something. Luke chapter 9. Just over a couple pages for you. And in verse 23, it says this: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Don't miss that reality about Christianity. It is all about self-denial. It's about laying aside your own personal interests and desires and following Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after so tenaciously, that he was not willing to abandon that position so as to present himself as the sacrifice for man." That's my free translation of it. You read it, that's what it says. The Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you." The attitude that we live in each day is so incredibly important if we are to walk as God's people today. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 19, we have a very, very familiar Christmas story. But I'd like to take you to verse 19 to begin with. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." What a noble woman. As she looked at the events as they transpired, the events she both was a part of and experienced, and those things she just looked upon, she considered them carefully and pondered them in her heart. Do you consider carefully the events of life and who you are as a vessel of God and how best you can present yourself to Him for service? The events and circumstances of this historic Christmas are things worthy of careful thought and consideration. And I want to do that with you this morning. Just go through this simple story of the birth of Christ, and we're going to pull out three things from this story that are characteristic of God's people. And we're going to see how they ought to apply to us individually. And I encourage you, you've got to make those applications. You've got to apply it to the life that faces you every day. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in this objective. Father, as we open your word together today, I pray that we may look at it honestly and benefit from it as we consider what it means to be your children. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look today at what particular character in these people qualified them as players in the most significant event in history. Don't look past this Christmas event, you know. Too often it becomes to us nothing more than just the symbols of what we have used to remind us of it and to celebrate it. The tree, the gifts, and all of those things. And it becomes a time when the family gets together and how grateful we are for these events. And, you know, Christine is stranded over there in the Minneapolis airport, and I was saying to Dan, of all the airports, that's the one I would choose to be staring at. You haven't been that in the airport? It's a nice airport. It's a dandy airport. That's the one to be stranded in. But, you know, Dan is at this place in life where he can still get all the chickens in the nest at some time during the year. And that's wonderful, but that's not what Christmas is. Christmas has provided that opportunity, but it's not what Christmas is. Christmas is the event when God left the glory of heaven, took upon himself the form of a man, such humbling we cannot understand. You know, we think, well, you know, being a man isn't such a bad thing. It sure beats being a dog. But when you're God and you become man, and, you know, there's some things that we're required to do in life that, you know, a few of the guys got up early this morning and came over here and cleared the snow out of the driveways and all that kind of stuff in the parking lots. I appreciate that so much. But, you know, they may not have to do that every Sunday this winter. And next year they may not have to do it at all. But Jesus Christ became a man and he'll be that forever. He'll be that forever. Think of what he has done for us, this condescension. You know, it's interesting. We look at what other guys do and we think that's not a big deal until we have to do it ourselves. And we just aren't going to be able to comprehend what it is that God did for us. As we examine this event, we will find traits exposed that were obviously of great value. What made this man capable to be the stepfather of the Son of God? I remember years ago that we were doing a will, and the young couples, I sure hope, have all done this, that they think about, you know, what would happen if something happened to my wife and I, and somebody else is going to raise the kids. And few of us want to leave that to the state for their choices. And so we'll write a will, and we'll think carefully about, what home do I want my children raised in? And we'd be pretty particular about that, wouldn't we? You think God was any less particular about the man who would be the earthly father of his son? Joseph is a man worthy of our pondering and consideration. And as we examine the story, God is going to expose some particular characteristics about Joseph. And I'm thinking that those are the things that he admired. And then of all things, he picked out the mother. Ooh. We're going to see some things about Mary that obviously qualified her for this job. And another thing that I'd like to for you to see about this, which is a reality of Christianity, which some of us don't like to rub up against and deal with. But the fact is, neither Joseph nor Mary were consulted about their willingness to participate. God looked out over the world, actually over the Jewish nation, because He'd already particularly chosen that nation. And He'd chosen a tribe within that nation, so His focus was upon the tribe of Judah. And He looked for a man and a woman. You know, He didn't send some angels down and say, "Hey, we're taking applications here for the mother and father of the Son of God." He just chose them. He just chose them. Sent an angel to announce to them, "Mary, this is what I'm going to do. Joseph, this is what I'm going to do." And Mary and Joseph are just an illustration of that. He didn't say the same thing with Jeremiah. He said to Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in your mother's belly, I knew you and ordained you a prophet to Israel." Isn't that fascinating? We find ourselves here today as a result of God's choosing. Now, people of such value and such sacrifice, what kind of circumstances were experienced by those who were so faithful and sacrificial? Were they greatly honored and esteemed? If you thought through just the initial part of this event, Mary was probably something like 15 or 16 years old. I think she must have come from a lovely family, but we know nothing of her mother and father. I think that she already was demonstrating an alertness and conformity to God. And the angel comes along and says, "Mary, you are going to be the mother of the Lord." And Mary said, "How can this be? Because," and I'll use the biblical language because it's very comfortable, "I've not known a man." And the angel says, "The Holy Ghost will become upon you. And that which is born of you, therefore, will be called the Son of God." Now, who's going to believe that story? Excuse me, I don't mean to be disrespectful. Can you hear the old biddies going? They didn't like Mary's mother anyway because she always thought she was holier than them. Do you think Nazareth was any different then than Kalispell is today? Man has always been man. Joseph was obviously a man of great integrity himself. And you know, the angel didn't talk to Joseph and say what he was doing. Because here these two are engaged. The biblical word is espoused. And it became obvious that Mary was with child. And in the second or the first chapter of Matthew, it says, as Joseph pondered on this, he thought, "What am I going to do?" There's only one conclusion here. Mary has been, what's the word for it? There's a good word for it. Unfaithful. I was thinking of something else, but I can't find it anyway. Maybe God doesn't want me to find it. You see, Betty, I lose the words. And as Joseph pondered on these things, Put yourself in Joseph's place. What a disappointed, disillusioned, and discouraged man he must have been. He loved Mary. And his love for Mary was so greatly illustrated in he could have, in his anger and his resentment, made a public example of her. And he thought about that. But in his love for her and his devotion to her, and he's probably a young man too, probably a bit older than Mary, maybe 17, 19 years of age. But his heart is so filled with kindness and generosity and compassion that he says he'll just put her away quietly. And while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and said, Joseph, it isn't what you think. Here's what it is. And Joseph knew that all the rest of the community would think just what he'd thought. And he knew that his reputation would be destroyed. And his conclusion was, along with Mary, our reputation doesn't mean that much. We will serve God. Is there not a lesson there for us? How many of us in this world are embarrassed to own the things of God before the world because we will bear the shame of their contempt? So how many of us just recede back into the woodwork at work or in the community rather than to stand stably and strongly for the things of God regardless of what the world thinks? What an unusual and unique couple Mary and Joseph were. I ask again, were they greatly honored and esteemed for what they did? No. I ask you, were they highly compensated for their sacrifice? No. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but we know as we come along to the place where the rest of the brothers and sisters are adults, that Joseph is gone. I think the implication is clear. He died. Well, come on, God. The least you can do for a couple who has sacrificed so much is give them a rich and rewarding life together. No, it just wasn't in the books for them. It wasn't in the calling of God. They weren't to enjoy that. Hopefully you will sit quietly this year as you celebrate Christmas and ponder your circumstances, your values, and your objectives for life in light of some of these Christmas realities. Now, the three things that I want to bring to your attention this morning is, number one, compliance. We find this young couple characterized by compliance. As we go to Luke chapter 2, and it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. A general attitude of compliance. And it's interesting that the government is involved in this. I think we need to understand that as people in the West, we tend to be a pretty self-governed people. We don't like anybody telling us what to do, much less when to do it or how to do it. And I don't know where the line is necessarily drawn on this, because we need to participate in government, and there's nothing wrong with objecting to what government is doing. But in the end, we are responsible before God to comply and to honor those who have been put in authority over us. And I think in today's world, this needs to be spoken clearly, because there's a lot of stuff going on, and it's easy for us to become nothing more than radical cynics. This was an unfair tax. It was being collected in an unfair way. It meant that a young man with his pregnant wife was going to have to leave the hills of Nazareth and travel all the way to Bethlehem with her on the verge of giving birth to a child. And they were not going in a Lincoln Continental. I hear so many objections today screaming at me when life becomes inconvenient for us. And ultimately, those objections come before God. Why me? Why do I have to get along with such meager fare? Why do I have to put up with these obstacles in life? I mean, after all, I'm a Christian. Two of the greatest Christians there ever were experience life in some of its most bitter circumstances. And we have no record. We have no record of Mary saying to Joseph, I ain't going down there. You ain't putting me on that donkey. Compliance. To comply means to act in accordance with a request, a demand, or an order. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we have these blessed words of Mary when the angel appeared unto her and she said, be it unto me according to your will. Oh, that we would have a heart to be able to say that in the events of life, be it unto me according to thy will. They were given a total life altering assignment. Their lives would never be the same again because of the task God asked them to do. I want you to understand this morning that Christianity is a total life altering assignment. Whatever your hopes and dreams and wishes were before you became a Christian, you have lost the privilege to pursue those in being a Christian. It is now subject to the will of God. Dick's favorite portion of Scripture from James. I'm not saying it's your only portion of Scripture, Dick. Go to now, you rich man who say that we're going to go and to such and such a city, and there we're going to buy and sell and get gain. And you know not whether or not you even have tomorrow. You ought rather to say, if God wills, we shall do so. If God wills, I will live in the Flathead Valley. But if God does not will that, then I will live someplace else, wherever God directs me. We are His. He makes those choices. Compliance. Now, I put that in a physical sense, But I'd like to stress more the moral sense of that. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, this is dealt with so plainly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There are some moral absolutes that are laid upon the people of God with no exclusions. In 1 Peter chapter 1, even as he is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's not an option, folks. God has called us out of the world to be a holy people. That is a people of salt and a people of light. We don't have any moral choices. We have moral obligations as the people of God. Christianity is not just a change of mind, it's a change of life. We are to comply with that. And the issues of that strike into every area of our lives. Positionally also, not only morally, but positionally in this world, God makes choices for us. That has to do with our wealth, our health, and our careers. I'm struck by the words that Elijah spoke to Gehazi. Turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 26. And an amazing statement made there that we would do well to apply to our lives. Now, if I have the right people here, I think it was Elijah and Gehazi. Naaman has come down from Syria to be healed of his leprosy. And it's a long story. We're just going to look at a little bit. He ends up at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sends Gehazi out to him, doesn't even go talk to him, and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And you know that Naaman objected to that, and one of his servants, bless his heart, talked him into going and doing it. And on the 7th dip, his leprosy left him, and he was whole. And he came back to give a great gift to Elijah. And Elijah said, no, I don't want to receive anything. You just go on your way. And Gehazi, his assistant, his secretary, saw all these camels loaded up with all these goods going back. And he thought, man, Elijah, you're nuts. You realize how much good we could do with those things? And as he pondered on that, his covetousness just grew and grew and grew until finally he chased after the guy and said, hey, my master made altered his decision. Can you give us some of that stuff? And God, in a way, somehow, sovereignly, let Elijah know what Gehazi had done. And so Gehazi brings that stuff back and he hides it. And Elijah confronts him with these words, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Folks, that's an incredible question. Is it the time for us to fill our pockets and get all that we can to enjoy life? That's not what time it is. You know, I remember on the farm, Dad often had trouble keeping us at task. Dad knew what time it was. It was time to get the hay in. It was time to get the oats in. It was time to clean the barn. We had trouble figuring out what time it was because we thought it was a good time to mess around and do what we wanted to do. Folks, it's not time to mess around and do what you want to do. This is the time we serve the Lord. This is the time when we're faithful to Him. And we need to be compliant with Him in all of these things. Let me just mention one other thing quickly. We'll have to close. The second thing we see is concession. Concession and adaptation. What a wonderful thing we see here in Mary. Verse 6 and 7 of our text. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is very close to the same word, compliance, but I want to use the word concession because oftentimes we get to the place where we comply with God, but then the strictures in which we live become more and more narrow, and it requires continual concession to Him. And we have a threatening, nagging spirit that says, where is this going to end? How much does He want from me? It was bad enough they had to leave Nazareth, travel on a donkey all the way to Bethlehem. But when they get there, God hasn't even prepared a place for her. They go to the inn. At least she ought to be able to find a warm and comfortable bed. But no. A stable. I can just hear Mary whispering to Joseph, how much does He want from us? Is this never going to end? Do I have to give birth in a stable? Well, maybe it'll just be for one night. We can do it one night. One night, two nights, she's still there, and then the birth pains come, and she's delivered of that child, and puts him in a manger. What is it that God admired in this wonderful couple? Compliance and concession. A humble walking with Him. I've got to quickly show you the last part of this story. It's the shepherds. The last thing we see is a group of ordinary, frugal, simple, common, plain people. God is doing the most miraculous thing in all of time. And He's doing it with the most ordinary, frugal, simple, and common people. We live in a world that just plain loves celebrity. They are drunken with celebrity, with personal importance and image. None of those factors affect this story at all. All God is concerned about is the hearts of the people that He's working with, that they be genuine people who know and love Him. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man because He made so many of them. And it seems like we just struggle to not be common. We've come upon a celebrity-focused world that is insane with the value of popularity. I'm going to go ahead and say this. Diane Sawyer left ABC Morning Show this last week, and she's going to become the news anchor for ABC now. And I get a little of this because that's what's on the TV when I'm on the elliptical trainer. And I get a little news there, but not much good. Anyway, they were just going bonkers over this woman and her great accomplishments in the world and what a great and wonderful woman she'd done, and she had done so much for America. She read the news. Hello? Now, I don't want to take anything away from her. She's an attractive woman. She may be a very gracious and friendly woman among her friends and all of that. But I wonder what she's done in comparison to Rick and Gail McLean. Or what she's done in comparison to Matt and Netta Schrepfer. What benefit has she brought that matches what Dan and Karis Mapes have done with their lives? God's business, compliant people, conceding people, people who are ordinary, frugal, simple, common, and plain. God lives in reality. And understand these words, and we close with this. Jesus Christ said to his apostles as he left, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He sent him in humility. He sends us the same way. Our value is not in our popularity. Our value is not in our great gifts or our great abilities. Our value is directly related to how authentically and faithfully we represent him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts with it, I pray. Grant us to be content with the people you have called us to be. Grant us to do it well, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the good news is it's just all so very simple. Just comply with him. Concede to him and be happy to be the person he's called you to be and do it as his representative. That's what Christmas illustrates to us. It's not what it's about, but it illustrates that to us.